Please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. Book of Mark, chapter 5. And I want to talk to you today about Jairus and Jesus. There is probably, I think, in all of the New Testament, not a more moving kind of passage of Scripture than what we read about as we start at verse 21. I'm just going to read the sections having to do with Jairus, but if you read through the flow of this entire passage and just go all the way down, you will find the way that Jesus interacts with people and how he takes time with those who are hurting and those who are down and out, those who are sick, those who are frustrated by life, those who have found no answers anywhere else in life. You will find that what Jesus does is absolutely amazing, and how he interacts with those who are hurting. As opposed to at times you read also in the New Testament about those who were of the religious crowd, thought they had it all together. They thought they were just, you know, they were it. And yet, Jesus had very, very strong words for them. But the down and out, the downcast, those who are hurting, those who are in pain, those who had life had happened to them, if you know what I mean. Life had handed them something that they didn't bargain for. They didn't sign up for it. Jairus was such a man. In fact, he was one of the few religious leaders who came to Jesus needing help. He didn't come to Jesus looking for, you know, the opportunity to try to trip Jesus up, to try to, you know, get Jesus to contradict the law, as oftentimes the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those guys, they would try to do that, and Jesus would leave them confounded and dumbfounded every single time. But this man had something that was wrong in life that he could not handle. As a father, I get what he was going through. Let's take the time to read, starting at verse 21, or read to verse 24. The Bible says this: when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now I want you to go down to verse 35, and we'll read down through to verse 43. The Bible says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and waiting? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I want you to see, first of all, today the reason for his coming to Jesus. The reason. The reason is very common. And one of the things that we have found here in our day and age is that when we get into trouble, we feel as though we can't go to God. I don't know why. But sometimes there are people who feel like, when I'm in trouble, I got to stay away from church. I got to stay away from another believer. Maybe you're a believer, but you got to, you know, I'm not going to pick up the phone and call that person because I'm in trouble and I don't want to have to pretend that everything is all right. I don't want to have to tell them that I'm in victory when deep down on the inside, there's no victory in my life. I'm not feeling that. But the reason that he came to Jesus, folks, was very simple. It was because he was in trouble. Trouble had happened to his life. Trouble had happened to anybody else here today, or am I all alone? Trouble comes along every now and then, and it knocks on your door, and it has something to say to you, and it says, I'm going to bring something into your life that's going to make you miserable, that's going to make you feel in pain, it's going to make you feel frustrated, maybe it'll make you feel angry, but I'm going to make you feel as though life isn't fair. Can you imagine the synagogue ruler? This is not just your ordinary run-of-the-mill kind of everyday Jewish man who was, you know, eking out some kind of a living like Peter and James and all the other guys who were, many of them were fishermen, or Matthew, a tax collector, one of the despised guys of the society. But this was a synagogue ruler. He was a religious man. If there is anybody who feels as though trouble shouldn't happen to me, it should be this man. He could have just sat there and said, but this isn't supposed to be happening to me. I am one of the religious leaders. I'm a synagogue ruler. But trouble came to his house. Trouble came to his life. But I want you to see the wonderful thing about this man and what it is that he does is so great, and I believe it's a challenge to all of us, and it is this, that when trouble came, he had a renewed sense of prayer and worship. You may have different reactions to your trouble. You may have a reaction different from somebody else. Maybe you get frustrated, you get upset, maybe you get discouraged, maybe you feel down, maybe it is that you feel like you just, you know, you don't want to talk to anybody. But can I tell you, we learn something great from this man. The first thing that we learn is he went to Jesus. He didn't sit there and say, this isn't supposed to be happening to me. Trouble, folks, was not his enemy. I know a lot of times we think that the trouble we're going through is our enemy. It's the thing that we should not have. But can I tell you that if you don't have any troubles in your life, how are you going to know that you're really going to have faith? Well, faith means I never have trouble. That's not faith. Like somebody once said, how are you going to know how are you going to know you're going to have faith unless you're in a good fight? The bottom line is when trouble comes, that's when faith can arise in your heart. And this man had heard about Jesus. We don't know what he had heard. Maybe being in the religious crowd, as often the religious crowd during the time of Jesus was kind of prone to do, they would talk bad about him. They wanted to know how to get rid of Jesus. They would try to plot against Jesus. It could have been that maybe he had sat around with all the other, you know, synagogue rulers and all the other Pharisees and scribes, and they had plotted, and there was something on the inside of this man that rejected that whole scene, that rejected that whole idea, and thought to himself, there is something more to this guy because he can heal people. Nobody, not just anybody can do that. I've seen what he could do. I've heard about what it is that Jesus can do. But then all of a sudden trouble came knocking on his door. And I got to tell you, as a parent, there is nothing more difficult than watching your child go through pain. There is nothing more difficult than watching your children go through something that you wish you could take upon yourself, but you can't. They're going through it. There is nothing harder than being a parent and realizing your child is so sick and there is nothing you can do at that moment to control it or to change it or to fix it. And oftentimes, as we know, we run to the doctor, we get help, we do what we have to do. You can imagine at a time like that, the doctors, the medicine, it wasn't there. The technology that we have today, it wasn't there. So what did he do? He did the next best thing. He didn't get down there and say, now I'm a synagogue ruler. This shouldn't happen. You can say that all you want. I'm a Christian. This isn't supposed to be happening to me. You can say that all you want. But every now and then, it is in the trouble that God is able to come down and show how great and how awesome and how powerful he really is. You see, the important thing that trouble did for Jairus is that it drove him to Jesus. What's your trouble doing for you today? You might be standing or sitting here today. You might be thinking to yourself, I got trouble in my life, but what is it doing for you? Is it doing anything? So, well, I just go home and I get pensive and frustrated and I get irritable and, cranky and I get mad at my husband, or I get mad at my children, or I get mad at my coworkers, and that's all it does. It shouldn't be doing all of that. Here's what it should be doing: driving you to Jesus. It should be driving you to Jesus. There's an old song we used to sing years ago. Let me read some of the words. It's called Whatever It Takes. It goes like this: for whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Every now and then, trouble comes along, brothers and sisters, and the purpose for it is to bring you closer to Jesus. It isn't to drive you away from him. It is to bring you closer. Before this song was around, there were simply real people with real needs who came to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you may be feeling or going through today, but I want you to know that your answer does not lie in somebody else. Your answer does not lie in your friend or your neighbor or finding something to do to take your mind off all of those things. I want you to know the answer is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. There is no other way to deal with the trouble that you might be going through today. You come to Jesus and he will be your friend and he will be there for you in the midst of your trouble. So, not only did he come to Jesus because he was in trouble, he came to Jesus because of this. Nobody else could help him. Nobody else could help him. You've been to doctors, maybe you've been to, talk to your friends, and you come around and you think, am I ever going to get out of this? Is there ever going to be a change? Is there ever going to be anything that is different than what I'm experiencing? And the trouble that you're going through in your life, you think, nobody seems to really be able to help me. Nobody seems to really be able to fix what it is that I'm going through. Nobody seems to be able to get a handle on my problem. Maybe you talk to your friend and your friend has never been through it. They don't understand. They don't really know. They're your friend. They're there for you. Thank God they're there for you, but they don't really get it. They don't really understand what you've been through, what you're feeling. And it's not a knock against your friend. You should be their friend and not get upset and frustrated at them because they don't fully comprehend what you're going through. But I want you to know that there is somebody who knows exactly what you're going through today. But not only does he know what you're going through, he is powerful enough to deliver you. He is powerful enough to bring you out. He is powerful enough to take the broken pieces of your life and make you whole again. He's the only one who can put the jigsaw puzzle back together again, and his name is Jesus. This religious leader decided, you know what? My religious friends, they can't help me. My synagogue, other synagogue, my associates, They can't do anything to help me right now. I've got to do something outside. I've got to begin to think outside the box of my religion. And I've got to begin to go and decide that Jesus is the answer for my situation and for my problem. There wasn't anybody else who could help him. Remember one day that Jesus was talking to his disciples, or a number of disciples, not just the immediate 12. But there was a fairly large group of people who had followed Jesus as disciples, not chosen disciples like the 12 were, but they had been with Jesus for a long period of time. And all of a sudden, Jesus began to teach. And he taught some things that they got offended at. How many of you ever been offended at something you hear in church? Oh, come on! Stop lying! Be honest! Like, how the pastor know that? Oh, you laugh, but that's happened before. How the pastor know what I'm saying? Pastor. No clue. It's called the Holy Spirit. You know, get offended, you get hurt, and Jesus starts teaching, and they're getting offended. Say, wait a minute. I don't like what I'm hearing. There are a lot of people who don't like what they're hearing in church either. Oh, I don't like that kind of preaching. Come on, just make me feel good. That's what I want from church now. Just help me to feel lifted. Feel good, like I'm walking on air every day. That ain't me. Just help me to do that, Pastor. I don't want to hear the things that are going to make me search my soul. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. I don't want to hear the kind of thing like, you know, maybe I ought to repent for some of the things I did. Which, incidentally, I was telling Candace this morning, I got a phone call early this morning. I didn't know it was calling. I left my cell phone off. But I got a message, and the message was somebody from Virginia calling. I believe it was the church number, but it was forwarded to my cell. And, it was basically the repent. That was the message. God told me to give this message to the church that you need to repent. Well, maybe we do. But every now and then we get offended at stuff like that. I hung it up. I said, I got service to run today. And I got a message on my heart today. God spoke to me. But we get offended at stuff. And so all of a sudden Jesus is teaching, they're getting offended and people start walking away. You ever have somebody, they don't like what they hear from you, and they just turn around and walk away? You want to run after them and say, hey, what's the matter with you? Smack them upside the head. You look at me when I'm talking. Jesus didn't do that. You know what he did? He turned to the immediate 12 and he said, you guys going to go too? Peter said something so vital in that moment. He said, where are we going to go? To whom else are we going to go? Who else has the words to eternal life? In other words, what he was saying was, Jesus, there is nobody like you. There isn't anybody who can do for me like you can do for me. There isn't anybody who can help me like you can help me. I'm here to tell you today, there isn't anything that I can do for you as a pastor. It is what Jesus Christ can do for each and every one of us. Jairus went to Jesus because no other person could help him. Not only that, he went to Jesus because he believed in the power and willingness of Jesus to help him. One of the things that plagues many people is this. It's this mindset. I've done too many bad things for God to really forgive me. I've done too many things in my life. God won't forgive me. That's not going to happen. You've got to believe today that Jesus is willing to forgive, that he is willing to help. And not only is he willing, but again, he's got the power to be able to help you. He's got the power to be able to set things right in your life. But a lot of people hold back because they think, God doesn't care about me. God's not willing to deal with the likes of me. I got to tell you, God is willing to deal with the likes of you. He is willing and he is ready and he is powerful enough to change your life and give you a new hope, to give you a future. Listen, the word of God is absolutely true. He died on the cross for you, for all your mess, for all your baggage, for all your garbage that you're pulling along with you. He died on the cross for you. He's not ashamed of it. He's not afraid of it. He's not going to look at you and say, you got too much, not for you, this isn't for you. No, but instead he says, come on into the family, lay your baggage down, put that yoke down, because I've got rest for your soul. You've got to believe that he is powerful and he is willing to help you. Now, I want you to notice, now this was about Jairus, but I want you to see Jesus in this. What was the response to Jairus coming to Jesus? How did Jesus react? What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't look at him and say, well, you're one of those religious synagogue rulers. You're probably here to trip me up. Try to anyway. No, he didn't do that. He didn't look down his nose at him. He didn't look at this man and say, you know what, I'm better than you. He didn't look at him and have any of those reactions. There was within Jesus a readiness to meet his need. I want you to know that Jesus is more ready to meet your need than you are to give him your need. We like to hold on to our trouble sometimes because we find a little bit of comfort in it, oddly enough. There's a little bit of hiding that we can do within our trouble. But Jesus is ready to meet his need. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, so Jesus went with him. In the wisdom of the Savior, he allowed Jairus' faith to be tested by allowing the divine delay of the woman of the issue of blood, which we didn't read about, but is sandwiched right in between this story about Jairus. Jairus comes to Jesus. He appeals to Jesus. Jesus goes with him. And then all of a sudden, there is an interruption and there is a delay in the situation. And the delay was, there was another need. The woman with the issue of blood. All of a sudden, she's, you know, this is a whole, it's like a, it, this is so wonderful. And it's almost emotional. As you read it, you know, the movies can't seem to do as good as this. This is a subplot in the main plot. This is, all of a sudden now, there is some other story that's being told in the middle of it. And it's this woman who has a need. She comes up behind Jesus, somehow finds the strength to press through the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, instantly is healed and made whole. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't keep walking, say, yep, there goes another one. He stops, which to Jairus is like the death knell for his daughter. He stops. There is a divine delay. Now, Jesus knows what's going to happen, folks. This is the wonderful thing about it. You don't know. I don't know, but Jesus knows. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. So when Jesus stopped, I don't know if Jairus is standing there saying, what's he stopping for? What's going on? Why is he stopping? Come on. You know, it's kind of like that. You get a little, you know, you're a little nervous. You get a little antsy. You get a little worried. Come on, Jesus, please. You said you'd go with me. You were on your way, and now you're stopping. Please. He doesn't do that. Doesn't say that. But Jesus stops. He deals with the woman with the issue of blood, and he has to kind of call her out of the crowd. He has to find out who touched me. Well, you know, the disciples of Jesus, Peter, you know, people are pressing in around you and they're bumping into you. Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? No, somebody touched me. That's why we love that idea that we can reach out and grab a hold of Jesus. It's not just coming into church that makes a difference. It is when we reach out and touch Jesus, when we intentionally come and we say, Lord, I'm going to reach out to you. Has to deal with this delay. He allowed Jairus' faith to be tested in this. Now there's a delay in the answer.
Have you experienced that or not?
I have. There's a delay in the answer. I've shared with you a request. We need a piano player. But more than a piano player, we need somebody who's going to help us with worship and be a part of this congregation to help us and lead us into worship. That's a request. There's a delay. I got to tell you, I'm like, come on, Jesus. Come on. I feel in trouble sometimes when I stand here and I have to, you know, help Jesus. Come on. And there's a delay. I don't know why, but he's testing our faith. He is allowing our faith to be tested. Can we believe for the impossible? Because the impossible is about to happen in this particular man's life. You might wonder why Jesus allowed such a harsh test. Because here's what happens in the middle of this. There's a delay. He stops. We don't know how long he stopped and dealt with this woman with the issue of blood. We don't know how much time passed. We don't know if it was 5 minutes, if it was 20 minutes, if it was an hour. We have no idea how long it was, but there was a delay. And in that time, somebody came from his house and said, you know, Jairus, don't bother. Don't bother the master anymore. Don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter's dead. Now the impossible has happened. I don't know. Every now and then, as a father, I let my mind wander to places they shouldn't wander. And every now and then, I think a father and a mother should never have to bury a child. I have pastor friends. I remember this one day so vividly. My cousin, first cousin, up in, well, she's from Canada, but now they're in Maine. They pastor a church, my mom's home church in Easton, Maine. And I remember one day, my cousin's husband coming to the Bible camp where I was at for a little while, and he came in and he said, I just had to do a funeral. I don't know how young the person was, but he said, as I watched the mother just weep over her child, he said, I began to think to myself, no parent should ever have to bury their children. It should be the children have to bury the parents. That's sort of the order of life. But he said, you know, it just struck me. And I, as a father, as a single man at that point, I didn't understand that until I became a dad. When I became a dad, I think, dear Jesus, please let me go first. Let me never have to see that. These things that happen in our lives and in our city, parents grieving as they watch their children go into the ground, as they watch their children be taken from them. It is a horrible, horrible, horrific experience. Can't imagine it as a father. Can't imagine the pain. But now this man gets that news. She's 12 years old. He gets the news that this young girl has now passed from this life to the next. And he is sitting there thinking, my hope is gone. I have no more hope. There is nothing that can be done. There is absolutely no hope in this situation. What's going to happen? And every now and then your trouble comes along and it does more than just mess up your life. It makes you feel hopeless. It makes you feel as though you're going under and that nothing is going to change about it. So what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, sorry. You know, I apologize. I was delayed. Jesus doesn't have to apologize because with him, all things are possible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. Listen to what Jesus said. The Bible says this, or actually the text says this in verse 36. Here's what Jesus does in response. He gives reassurance. Ignoring what they said. God always ignores what the sentence is from man. He always ignores what man has to say in terms of how desperate the situation is, because he is over all of the desperate situation. He is in control. He sees beyond the desperation of the moment. He sees beyond the impossibility, ignoring what they said. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, only believe." I don't know about you. How in the world can you face that kind of situation and say, only believe? But Jesus could. You see, when Jesus is walking with you, I don't know what kind of trouble you might feel as though you're in today, but I got to let you know that when death comes to someone, fear is not far behind those who are living. The fear comes in the middle of that situation as though, how am I going to live without them? What am I going to do without them? All of those thoughts now are racing through Jairus's mind. How me and the missus going to get along without our little girl? What's going to happen in all of this? But Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of your pain and your trouble, you cannot allow fear to take control of your heart and your mind, but you have got to believe that God is able to go above and beyond the impossible situation that you find yourself in and bring you out. Fear never brings a good result. It's an amazing thing that it is impossible for fear to have a good result in any situation. It's impossible. When the result of your circumstance turns out better than you feared, as we often say, it would, I believe, you can never say that it was because you feared that the good result took place. It's not, you don't say, well, it's because I feared that it happened. No. Fear and faith don't go hand in hand. They are exact opposites. Jesus said, don't be afraid. And he said, in the midst of what I'm telling you not to do, I'm going to tell you what to replace it with. Faith. Only believe. Do not fear what the enemy comes and brings at you, but you have got to believe and trust in the Lord. Only believe. Fear can't change the circumstance. Faith can. Fear cannot change how you are going through trouble and what's happening in your situation. Faith changes it. And it's not faith in me. It's not faith in your friend or your neighbor. It is faith in what God is able to do. It's faith in what Jesus is able to do. At this point, it's possible that Jairus didn't even know what he was believing for. My girl's dead. What am I believing for? How am I going to believe? How am I going to have faith? What faith for what? But Jesus said, just trust. You see, in the moment where we can't dictate or we can't imagine what we're to believe for or what we're to believe about, here's what we're to do. We're to believe in him. Say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this situation out. I don't know what your answer is going to be, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you and you alone. I'm not going to believe my instincts. I'm not going to believe and trust in what I think you should do and how I think you should answer this situation, because right now Jairus had no answers. For him, it was impossible. The message was, don't bother Jesus anymore because it's now hopeless. And Jesus had to come back and say, hold on, it ain't hopeless. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. When the devil shows up and says, it's hopeless, give up, there's nothing you can do anymore, I want you to know that the word of God is, don't be afraid, you just believe. Finally, we see the result of Jairus coming to Jesus. The result. The first thing was this. Jesus entered his house. He got there. He showed up. Same thing as with, remember Martha and Mary when they sent word to Jesus? Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Jesus waited where he was a few days and then went. By the time he showed up, Lazarus was not sick anymore. He was dead. Same thing with this young lady. There was a delay and then death. But I got to tell you something, folks.
death is no match for the resurrection and the life. Jesus said as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, you and I need to trust that when your trouble comes along and there is the blow of death in that situation, maybe you feel as though you can't move on, you can't serve God, you can't go on. I want you to know that God still has a plan for you, that he is the resurrection and the life. He is able to breathe life into your situation. Jesus entered his house. Why is this significant? It's significant because this was the place where Jairus' pain had just increased. Think about that for a minute. This was the place where Jairus' pain had just increased. It was already great. When he came to Jesus, I didn't even touch on this. Man, I forgot about it. He worshiped. That's another thing. He fell at his feet and he worshiped. But you know, when Jesus came into the house, he wasn't coming into the house of a sick girl. He was coming now into the house of a dead girl. And this was where pain in Jairus' life and in his wife's life had just increased. Folks, Jesus is not afraid of the pain that you're going through. He ain't afraid of how desperate and how bad the situation is. He's not afraid of how painful your problem is. He is not afraid of that. I want you to know he entered the house of a man who was now grieving over the loss of a daughter. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't say, well, can't do anything here. This is too much for me. Too much weeping and wailing going on. Jesus didn't turn away from Jairus' house because of the intensity of the problem. He's not going to turn away from your life because of the intensity of your problem, the intensity of your situation. No matter how bad it gets, I want you to know that Jesus is ready to enter your house. He is ready to enter your life. He is ready to come in and to begin to bring about change in your situation. You've got to believe that there is a God who is able and ready and willing and powerful enough to call back to life that thing that you think has been lost and is now gone forever. Here's something else that Jesus did. Jesus dispels all human unreality. Now, for us, what does that mean? Well, it means this. For us, there are things that are real. And yet for God, they are things that are unreal. It's kind of like, you know, when Peter went out on the water. For Peter, that was a whole other thing. That was unreal. But what was unreal to Jesus was not the fact that Peter was walking on the water. What was unreal for him was the fact that Peter began to sink when Jesus was already out there on the water. Because what did Jesus say to him? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? It is the one thing, if I could say it this way, I don't know if it's the right theological way to put it, but if I could say it this way, it's the one thing that baffles God. Why did you doubt? The human unreality in this moment was all the sadness, all the frustration, all the weeping, all the wailing, all of those things that were going on. Jesus, brothers and sisters, will only take opportunities or take advantage of opportunities when the faithless element has been taken out of the way. What did he do with those who had been called in to mourn and to weep? He sent all of that out. He said, get out. I don't know if he said it that way, but it sounded kind of weird. Maybe he did. I don't know. Get out of the house. I don't need that mess here. You don't have to be hopeless. Why we got people crying and weeping? But Jesus, the kid's dead. The little girl is dead. No. She's just asleep. Well, for God, death is nothing more than sleep. For us, it's the end. It is one of those things where we just sort of think that, you know, that's it. It's over. But for God, God is able to call back to life that which is dead. If that's the case, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that thing in your life that you think is gone and there's no more hope, you've got to know that you've got to trust in Him, because He's not going to let the faithless element in there. Jesus dispelled all of that nonsense. We got to get that out of our hearts and out of our minds. We've got to believe that God is greater than what it is that we're going through. We can't sit there and say, well, I don't think it's going to happen that way. I don't think God's going to do anything. I don't think He can. It's too hard. I don't care how hard it is. God is able. He is absolutely able. You've got to believe that He is so able today, folks, that no matter how bad the situation is, how desperate and hopeless your problem may be today, the enemy will come along and say, well, why don't you just take out, you know, have a mourning party now. Just bring all the mourners into your life. Come on, let's just bring some friends over, start commiserating with them, have a weeping party. God's not going to work in that situation. You need to believe and trust that God is able. Jesus did more than what He was asked to accomplish. Here's His response. The result of Jesus, or Jairus coming to Jesus, was He did more than He was asked to accomplish. Remember, the original request was simply, Jesus, would you please come and heal my daughter? Well, now the daughter needs more than healing. She needs resurrecting. And I want you to know, in that moment, this was not even part of Jairus' thought process. I think maybe, I don't know why, but I think maybe Jairus thought, why is he coming to my house? Maybe he's coming to console me a little more. Maybe, you know, but really, what's going to happen here? And when Jesus sent out all the mourners, who most of the time, they hired people to come and to be weepers, and, you know, wasn't just friends. It was just, you know, come on in, let's mourn over the death of this loved one. When He sent them out of the house, Jesus then did more than He was asked. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? He did more than He was asked to accomplish. He did more than what it was that the original request was. See, we have a little problem. The problem is we don't see down the road. We don't see everything that God sees. And we don't see the greatness of God the way that God knows He is able to do something. Because, listen, well, let me just put it to you this way. Jesus resurrected the girl. He didn't ask to, you know, Jesus to resurrect His daughter. He didn't, that wasn't another request. Well, Jesus, now that she's dead, can you raise her back to life? We don't see that request. We only see Jesus heal my daughter. Now listen to what the Bible says. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. In other words, we might be able to imagine some great things, but you will never out-imagine God. You will never ever get into a situation where you can think beyond what God can think. God's got something greater in store for your life. He's got something greater in store for your situation. And you might have asked Him, Lord, please do this in this situation. He said, you know, I love the fact that when we come to God in faith, He is so full of surprises that He says, I'm going to do more than what you asked. I'm going to do more than what you imagined. I'm going to do it even greater way than what you imagined. He says, according to His power that is at work within us. Folks, I want you to know that the power of God in your life is able to do more in your life than you could ever imagine. Or ever think. God is able to do more. And that's exactly what God did in this situation. Jesus, in this moment, did more for Jairus than what Jairus asked. We've got to start believing God for more. You say, well, I know that we've been taught from time to time that we need to be specific in our requests. And I agree that we should. But just know that when you get specific, just have in the back of your mind, but Lord, You can do more. Oh, God, You can do more. I believe that God is able to do more for us as a congregation. that God is able to do more for this church as a body of believers. That today, in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your frustration and trouble and all the things that you're going through, God is able to do more for you. He is able to come into your situation and do more than you could ever imagine or you could ever think. So why don't we do this right now? Begin to stand. Let's stand to our feet right now. And let's begin to say, Lord, together, you can do more for my situation. You can do more for my trouble. Just stand to your feet and begin to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you today. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to believe the way that your word tells me to believe. I'm going to trust in that in, though the enemy has come and though there has been trouble and difficulty in my life and it seems that maybe all hope is gone, I'm going to trust in your greatness and in your power today. Lord, we thank you today as a body of believers. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to reach out to you, O God, and to find in you a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We pray right now in the name of Jesus that in this moment you would touch our hearts, that you would stir our minds, that you would help us to recognize your greatness and your glory and your power. There is no trouble that you cannot handle. There is no difficulty that is absolutely hopeless today. But God, we serve a God who is big enough, who is powerful enough. And Lord, today I pray in the name of Jesus that your glory would come upon us right now. That Lord, that as we ask you to meet our trouble, that Lord, we would have that understanding that you're able to do more than we could ever ask or we could ever think, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, with every heaven.